things about Zapata and what's on his mind now. Let's give him a welcome. Bless you, Jim. Mary is coming also. Here we go.
I'm going to just share a testimony before he comes up. I kind of have a little financial testimony too, so I'm just going to share it. So right before the conference, our furnace started having trouble and the pilot light kept going out, and we were like thinking, oh great. So we called in this company to come and fix it, and they said, well, it's shot. So they just shut it off. And he said, you'll have to invest in a new furnace for your house. So we thought, okay. And we kind of knew that. That wasn't a big surprise to us because it was an old furnace. Anyway, so we waited. Jim went and talked to them, and we were waiting for a quote and find out when they could come and put the new furnace in. And then we waited another week, and then Jim went over there. I think he went over to this business like 5 times or something. And we wouldn't get a quote, and we wouldn't get a time when they could come and do it. And so it turned into like 3 weeks. And we were like thinking, this is like throughout the conference, and now we were getting close to this, you know. And we're thinking, you know, it's been warm. It hasn't been so bad. We do have floor heat, and we have a broiler in part of our house, and the other part was that didn't have a furnace. So anyway, so finally my son and daughter-in-law, Heidi and Josh, said, maybe you should try this other company. So we called this guy, and here it was a guy that graduated with Adam, and he came out within, like, I called him and left a message, and it came out the next morning. I mean, it was just like, whoa, here we've been waiting three and a half weeks for the other company. And just an amazing guy. And he gave us, by that evening, he gave us a quote on 4 different furnaces, and we just thought, okay. He said, I can order it, we can have it put in, well, let's do it, you know. So we picked out the furnace we wanted, and last Wednesday, I mean, we, right before coming here for prayer, we were watching the weather, and it says minus 22 this week, and we're like, oh, great. We have no furnace. So when we came and prayed, Jim prayed. He said, you know, Lord, you know, it's going to start getting cold out. And, you know, the next morning, Thursday morning, he called. And he said, I got a furnace for you, and I got a guy. And so by this Friday, it was already installed, and everything was great. Well, in the process of this, we get a quote from that other company. Finally, after weeks. And just in switching over to this other company, we saved $1,000. Same type of furnace, I mean, a little different. So, I mean, that was amazing. So it was like, okay, God. That was pretty cool. Anyway, I do have a little testimony just from early this morning. Yesterday, it was just a real busy day. My grandson was wrestling in Grand Forks. We wanted to get over there and watch him wrestle. And then we had some shopping to do and had some things to do. And then we had to get back for Marky's birthday. And I just had all this on my mind, and plus the dinner. And so I got up early yesterday and prepared some things. And got, so by the time we went to Noah's wrestling and he got first place, it was amazing. He pinned all 3 of his boys. It was awesome. Anyway, by the time we got back into town, I was just, and you know, it was shopping, it's Christmas, there's a spirit, there's just an, I don't know if you noticed, but there's the mall and every place, there's just anxiety, and I hadn't really eaten a lot, so I don't know if it was that, or I just felt, oh, yesterday by the time I, you know, got home, I just felt like, wow, I'm spent, you know. Anyway, so went to bed and woke up at 4 this morning, and I couldn't get back to sleep. I just had all this stuff in my head. Does anybody else have stuff like that happen to you? Or is this just me? Do you ever get, like, anxiety with Christmas and gifts? And for me, I just want the perfect gift for my grandkids. And I don't know if there's such a thing, but I try really hard. Anyway, so I'm just up, and I'm just, you know, the Lord's just, I'm trying to get into the presence of the Lord. I'm just trying to get rid of all this feeling that I got, you know. It's like, come on, God, I just need your presence. I need, I just feel like since the conference, God has just been speaking so much. And it seems like every time I get in prayer, the Lord will speak something. Especially in the realms of love, you know, he's just challenging my love steady. Well, anyway, this morning, in the midst of all this, Dutch Sheaf, he was up too. Imagine that. Anyway, something popped up on my Facebook page, and Dutch had posted something about 15 minutes prior to this whole thing where I was at about 5:30 in the morning. And he said, and this is so powerful, and I know it was for me. Oh, I just lost it. He said, "You must get to a place that nothing matters but his voice and his sound. It must drown out all your cares, all the other desires and passions. Everything else must be brought down to the level where the loudest thing you hear is his voice. Come, come, we must get there." Wow, is that powerful? It just spoke to me. It says, Mary, silence everything. We just got to silence all that stuff that gets us in that realm of turmoil. And we just need to get to where all we want to hear and all we want to be is, and that's where I was this morning. Just, Lord, I want to be in your presence. And that was just, we got to get there where that's the thing that matters. And as I was sitting there, I went, you know, that, you know, if I bring to my family or if I bring to Zapata or if I bring to you as friends or people that I love, if I just bring you my anxiety, what have I given you, you know? But if we can bring the presence of God, and I mean, for me this morning, that was just such, it just stirred my heart. Yes, God, that's where I want to silence everything from anxiety to cares, to even my own passions, just to hear your voice and be in that place with you. So I wanted to share that this morning.
Hallelujah. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. I guess one of the things that I guess is the only thing that does anything in our lives is the presence of God. Amen. And how it affects our hearts and our lives. From the convention, you know, we talk about love and you always think, what does love look like, you know, in our lives? You know, what, you know, it's a word that we hear a lot as Christian people. We hear about, but you know, and I, you know, when you know, I was just thinking of Leaf that's in Pakistan, you know, and the Christmas season's coming, and he's puts himself in what probably the most dangerous place in the world, or one of them, you know. That's what love looks like.
That's what love looks like, yeah.
You know, it isn't the words that we say, but it's the actions in which we are motivated by, you know. And I just shared at the men's, we had at breakfast, the men or dinner, whatever, and I just shared about the brokenness and how brokenness has carried us to Zapata. It motivates you to be a better person. You know, and I guess I started to tell kind of a story about how we I always think of how did I get to this place in my life? You know, and the Lord, you know, in prayer. You know, and I was just, this morning, we're kind of just sitting there in the presence of God and in prayer, and how from that, I remember the hand of God coming upon my life when I started to carry the cross. And it was back in that building, way back in the back. I was sitting there, and the pressure of it. The pressure of it, it's kind of like the pressure of going to a foreign country that you don't, and putting yourself in that position. You know, what does love look like in our lives? You know, it looks like what Jesus dying on the cross. You know, you think of, you know, does love cost you something? You know, love will always cost you something. You know, and the more God breaks you, and you know, it's kind of like the more countries, you know, you've been in, the more places that you've been and seen the need, you know, you get, you know, God breaks you, and you establish another family there, but there's a cost to it. There's a cost to it, and I know that each one of us have paid the cost. You know, in Proverbs it says, "He that has pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he has given will be paid back to him." You know, and I don't know if it's in this life, but I know in eternity. You know. You know, it's kind of like if you haven't given anything, you haven't invested anything into, or even in the natural, if you don't invest in and put something in like savings and stuff like that, when you come to the bank, you haven't got any clout to pull anything out. You know, but in eternity, you know, when we give, and it's just that, you know, when we give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord. I don't think you can miss it by giving to the poor. I don't think you can miss it. In this scripture, it says if you give to the poor or if you lend to the Lord, it's like lending to the Lord, and he will pay you back. You know, and I know that I've been paid back. You know, I've been on mission trips that, man, you'd think that, man, nothing happened during this thing. And I put my, you know, for 11 days, either I was driving and it was over 100 degrees in Mexico, and we were staying in a motorhome. And at times it was 112 degrees in the motorhome. You know, and then you're trying to, you know, and at night, you know, you think it would cool off, but it doesn't cool off a whole lot in the motorhome. And it was just hard. It was just a hard trip. And I remember coming back from it. I've told this story a few times, but I remember coming back from, and it was a song that came on the radio. I got home, I'd driven from Zapata, you know, if you've ever been on a trip, it's about 1,650 miles to Zapata, so it's a long trip, you know, I made five of those trips in 1 year by myself, you know, because God had did something in my heart, you know, about the people in Mexico, about the poor in Mexico. You know, something had, you know, when when I stood out in that cardboard city in Juarez, God did something to me. You know, he broke me. You know, and it opened up what we, you know, it opened up what we're doing in Zapata. It opened up the door, and it cost us. It costs us not as, but we have to have the thought that God's going to pay us back. When I give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord, and God will pay us back. In Isaiah, it says that we'll be paid back with his glory. He said, the glory of the Lord will be your reward. You know, and every time I've been talking about this trip that I made, and there wasn't any glory in it all the way until I got home. And I pulled my car in the garage, and a song came on. It says, store up your treasures in heaven. And the glory of the Lord fell in the car. And I just wept. I just sat there and wept. And he said, the glory of the Lord will be a reward. And the glory of the Lord is something you can't buy. It's not for sale. But God will give you the glory of God. He will pay you back. And that day he paid me back. I even though it was a rough trip, but he paid me back. All of the things. It wasn't exciting to try to go to sleep. In Mexico, you didn't have any water. So there wasn't any showers to be taken. And, you know, we spent sometimes 7 days without enough water. Sometimes we'd get over and maybe find some place where we could jump in the water, but there was no water. And it was a real dry time in Mexico at that time. So you imagine, you know, what you start feeling like. Your skin's so oily feeling. That all you know, how much you'd give for just a shower. You know, you get into some of those situations, and they didn't bring too many people into places where we went in Mexico because they didn't have electricity in a lot of the communities. They had water in some of these communities, but they drilled wells and they had sulfur, and there was so much sulfur in the water that it wasn't any good. And a lot of times they irrigated with the sulfur and it killed the ground. So then they couldn't even grow anything in them places, because they used to get all of the water that come out of the mountains, and they had created lakes, and then they irrigated from that water. But at the time that we were there, the lakes had dried up because it was just a dry season in the late 90s and early 2000s. And that's kind of how we got the Zapata. I was carrying the cross across Texas, and I met Paul, which would have been the guy that we went with on missions. Paul was his son. We were walking, and I talked to Jack on the phone, but I never met him. And we went through Zapata, and we continued to walk to Brownsville. But when I got home, I'd wore a pair of new shoes, and didn't realize that my foot was slipping in the shoe. And I had a... After one day, I had a blister this big on the palm of my foot. and when it was just slipping, the palm was slipping on my foot. So when I got to Laredo, we were standing 18 miles out of Laredo, and my foot had... at night, we bought Absinthe salt, and I'd put a towel on the floor, and I poured Absinthe salt on there, and then I'd stand on it for that to get into that, because it was just a heartbeat in the bottom of my foot, you know, at night. And then I was kind of bound and determined that we're gonna make it. And Laredo's about 50 miles north of Zapata. And during that time that we walked through that area, God just, we just wept. because the witchcraft and the and all of the things that were going on in that area, and that's when God says, establish the gates of praise. You know, and that's kind of, but at that time that night I think we were walking, we were in between Zapata and Laredo, and here comes Paul. And you know, it was getting dark. It was about 6 o'clock at night, and they kind of invite us to come to a restaurant, and we went into a restaurant in Zapata, and we just sat there and visited, and they were pretty interesting guys that we were talking to, so they were, and the next night morning we just got up and took off. We left from Zapata and went to Brownsville, and I guess I hadn't really thought about it other than what God had spoken about the gates of praise. And I was thinking about the gates of praise, and we had talked to Paul about that, and so I was going to call him, and instead I got Jack on the phone. And Jack was his father. He was 86 at the time. And he said, I got 2 motorhomes, he said, ready to go to Mexico. He said, are you coming? And I'm going, I've never met you, Jack. You know, I was calling Paul. I was going to, and they had the same phone number. They lived in... Well, if you knew the whole story about that, too much to get into. Anyway, it was Jack's phone, and I said, well, I'll have to get back with you, Jack. And that's what the first trip that we made into Mexico with Jack. And for 10 years, we continued to make trips into Mexico And Jack just ended up, he lived in Zapata, so that's kind of how we kind of continued to stay in Zapata. But he was 86 years old at that time, and we continued to bring Jack into Mexico until he was 91, I think. And he couldn't, because of the pollution in some of the places that we went, the pollution that was in Monterey, it was so heavy that it was so hard to breathe that we didn't dare to bring him in anymore because he'd get... But that's kind of what brought us to Zapata. That's kind of, you know, in the process of that we... I don't know, we moved maybe 3 or 4 years after that. Me and Mary moved to Zapata, and we lived there for 7 years. And we continued to do some of the work on the border, and then we were working with the children in Zapata. Mary kind of shared about the children last week in Zapata that, you know, there's so many children. You know, we would go out with, transport these kids to the church and back. And sometimes I'd stop at one place, and you know, we had a big Suburban and it was full of kids just from the one place. You know, and so we worked with, you know, in Zapata with the children, and some of these children now, Mary said that they're growing up, some of them are going to college, some of them already have families of their own, you know, and they all look the same. So that's kind of what started this, was this outreach to Zapata, was that first it kind of started out, we were here, I think it was when we had our 25th, I think, and we came back that fall, me and Mary, and when we got back, there was a family, I guess, that didn't have any food, didn't have any provisions, or, you know, a lot of times if they did get food stamps, you know, you only get them once a month. So if they've already spent that, maybe for the last week or so, they didn't have no food. You know, so the, and we just got back, and Mary kind of put on the internet something about we had a family that didn't have any food while we were gone and stuff like that. And that kind of what started it. And it started in a Thanksgiving dinner that we gave, or we raised money and gave a Thanksgiving dinner to a lot of the people that we knew. We worked with in a poor, real poor area of Zapata. Paul always said that if you Zapata, if you don't want to go to Mexico, Zapata's the next thing to Mexico. But you know, they have you know, to try to explain the conditions and stuff like that. I know a lot of the people, some of the people have been in Zapata. Some of them helped build the building that we have in Zapata. Some of, you know, so some of them come and ministered in Zapata with the children. So, you know, we're not just, we've had help from this congregation, and we appreciate everything. You know, I think of an eternal reward. You know, our giving, we have to understand that our giving has an eternal reward attached to it. You know, and I always think of Lindell Ballinger. He said that I like people that put demands on my faith. And I, you know, a lot of times they say, well, all you want is money, all you want. No, we serve a God that's willing to give. He said that, you know, that he gave his son to die for us. Yes. And his promise is that if we give to the poor, or if we have pity on the poor, it's like lending to the Lord. You know, and that doesn't necessarily have to be Zapata, that's anywhere. You know, we've been in other nations. I know we've been in Africa, we've been in all kinds of the nations that, and they're poor nations comparing to us. I remember going, I was in 18 years old, came aboard the Schofield ship, and I was going to be 19, and we ported or came into the Philippines. You know, and I got off the ship and was leaving base, you know, because we got leave, and I looked at the conditions of the way the people lived. Well, I think I just said at the men's prayer or the men's meeting that we had, it looked like we could walk on the water when we crossed the river. There's a bridge, a small bridge that going into Longapo City. And I said, I think we could have walked on the water, you know, and the kids were out in there swimming. And the houses were kind of little docks all the way down the river. it was such a smell. You know, and I know America went in and they did fix up the streets and stuff like that, but this had a mud street when the first time I went there. Wood sidewalks. It's kind of like an old Western. and it, you know, I'd never experienced anything like that. I'd never seen poverty like that. I'd never seen conditions like that. But I have now, and I have in Mexico. You know, I sat in one of the meetings in the churches, and the pastor's wife, and you know, she was crying and thinking that, you know, about having enough to eat and all those types of things, you know. You know, and she lived in I don't know if you've ever seen them stickers. I think they had a fence like that at the orphanage. They make the only kind of wood you can get in Mexico, and they'd made a kind of a make two on the corner of the church, on the back side of the church. And the floor of that place was dirt. And she'd take the grease from when she cooked to throw on the floor to keep the dust from, you know. And they had a bed outside, and they slept outside in the bed. There, well, at least during the cooler parts of the year. You know, and it breaks you. You know, and it breaks you. And when you're broken like that, that's what carries you to continue to do what you're doing. Just continue to do. And Zapata, there's places like that in Zapata. It's hard to kind of describe it, but there's places like that. And, you know, that was the first time I went out into some of the places. You know, we just went to Zapata, and then we went to Mexico and came home. And all I seen kind of was the existence of where Jack lived, and that was bad enough. I always think of Jack, I'd hear the dishes move sometimes. And they have these, I don't know, they look like roaches, but they're kind of like a water bug, but they're big. And they were moving the pots and pans as they were going through on the dishes. So, you know, they'd put up dishes. And Jack looked at me and he said, "Yeah, I hate it when it run across me at night." just going. It was because he kind of lived that way himself, but he had a heart for Mexico. He had a heart for Mexico. I mean, that's what drove him. That's what kept him alive. He said that was the only thing he thought about. You know, and we live in a world that how much thought do we give to the kingdom of God? How much thought? You know, how much thought do I, you know, sometimes I think, man, how much thought do I give to the kingdom of God? And what Jesus wanted us to do. You know, and I know that's as a people, you know, everything that we've done in Zapata has been done through the body here. You know, and I want to encourage you, you know, it said that, you know, it's easy enough to get too busy to serve the Lord. I was thinking of the king that made a supper for a wedding feast for people, and he invited people, and they started to give excuses. He said, "I've just bought a piece of property and I need to look at it," or "I've just bought some with the oxen, and I need to go look at them. You know, everything in the world can get more important. It's very easy for it to happen in our lives. You know, it's not so important, or it's not so important to even give praise to God or come to church. You know, and I think the world, you know, since we've had internet and since we've had, you know, we just see a draw on people's interest away from God. You know, and he said that in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. You know, what does that mean? That means that it's not that they don't care, they just don't have enough time to even think about it. And then you need to dig into the Bible and see the promises that God has given to us. He said that if we give to the poor, and if we show pity to the poor, you know, a lot of times, do I ever even see them? You know, when I go to Zapata, I see it. But when I'm in this community, a lot of times I don't see it. You know. But Jesus, he was seeking it out. He was, you know, when we go to other countries, we're seeking it out. Every time I think of, you know, and sometimes I don't know if I want to think about it anymore because I don't know if I want any more responsibility about it. But what does love look like? You know, in Jesus' life, love looked like putting it all on the line. And then sometimes I question myself, am I willing to do that? You know, at Christmas time, there's a lot of things going on in our lives and a lot of things that, you know, and it would be easy enough not to do this. But because of our connection with the kids and a lot of, they said that, you know, our kids wouldn't have Christmas if you didn't come. You know, and I believe that. And that's what keeps us doing what we're doing. Because that's what God would be doing, or that's what Jesus would be doing. He said, I'll be about what my Father's will is. You know, and you find out if you read the Bible, it's in James, it says that don't be just hearers of the Word of God, but be doers. Be doers. You know, and it's easy enough to, and it's nice to sit back. And it's easy to sit back and but that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what God wants us to do. You know, and I encourage you, I mean I know I'm not going to get the glory of God unless I step out. You know, but I've tasted of heaven, and I found out it was good. You know, and I think that in our conference this year, you know, you taste of where he's walking. Where I have a hard time pronouncing the Leif's name, where he's walking. He's walking in that glory. You know what? We sat under what he's walking in. Because why? Because he's found out what love looks like. You know, Steve didn't like get hugged. This is what God looks like. I'm going to hug you. And he might kiss you too. You know. And I guess when I see that, I want to be more like that. I want to be more like that. You know, and I think of the heart of God, you know, and I know that in being in prayer, being in worship, I don't know, it was Dutch, we had listened to his short message about sitting in the glory of God. And he said that without that glory, you won't change anybody's mind. And he said that without this love, if you're only in the if you're not in the first chair, the second chair, you're not going to change anybody's mind. It's only when we're in the first chair that we can change the world. You know, and so I believe it starts with prayer. I believe it starts in praise and worship. That's what changed my heart, my life, is when the glory of God comes and touches your life. You know, and it says in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, the mountains melt like wax. In his presence. And so this church will always, hopefully always, be in prayer, and we've been known as a people of praise. You know, really understanding the true life of God. You know, been touched by the glory. You know, and from that small building out there, and we laid before the Lord, I don't know how many years ago, I think it was in 93. 95 maybe, when Lindell Ballinger came. And the glory of the Lord fell in that place, and we laid for, it was the longest time I ever was in a congregational meeting where the presence of God got so strong that it went for 45 minutes where there wasn't anybody moved. It was just total glory of God. You know, and that's what Dutch Sheets was talking about this morning. And he said it started the greatest revival or the Jesus movement in the United States. And he said, we're looking and we're right at that place again where the glory of God's going to fall. Yes. And I don't know, I was a little later than the Jesus movement, but it was quite a movement in the late 60s, early 70s. You know, during the whole 70s, I think there was a big move in the United States in the Jesus move. And but he said it didn't come, it came because the glory came. And that glory is what love looks like. You know. And I want to experience it. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
And so I guess I want to thank everybody here, because I know that all of us have been a part of this pretty much all the way through. And I just want to encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing. You know, keep on. Because in the end times it said the love of many will grow cold. And I believe that it's just that they got interests in other places. It's not that they're mean, but their interest is somewhere else. And it's hard to keep our focus in the day that we live in. But it would be worth it. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you, Jim. All right. Pretty powerful. I was just talking about in sowing. Jim actually and Mary, when we went to it wasn't Zapata, it was Juarez. There was a man here in Thief River Falls. He was a Hispanic brother, never been in the church before. We had contact, Alan, Zach, and myself, and Jim. We had contact with him. We helped him shovel some of his sidewalks. He was a perfectionist at shoveling sidewalks. He's about 83 years old. And we started telling him what we were doing in Mexico, and we were working on this orphanage, and we didn't know. The guy was, you know, he was kind of had snow white hair. I, you know, didn't know that he was even Hispanic. And had a chance to pray with him. He accepted Jesus Christ. Was only in the church one time. That was the hallway or the entryway. And so, but he was so connected to the people in Mexico that, you know, Jim was saying, well, this is what love looks like. And of course, when you get at 82, 83, you're having health problems. You're kind of wanting to put your, you know, put things right. And so when he passed away at probably 82, 83 years old, but he gave his whole inheritance, everything that he had, did not go to his family, which lived here in this city. I knew them personally, know them personally. But they didn't have a real good relationship with the family issues. But he gave every bit of his finances, car and everything, to the community church. And so in working, what we were doing, working, there was again another love affair. This is what love looks like. He gave everything to some other people because they were carrying out love in his own country. This is what love looks like. And it was something like $150,000 after it was all said and done, that it was the biggest donation that we've ever received as a church. So we're sitting in other people's moves, love moves, rooted and grounded in love. Hey, rooted and grounded in love. Hey, see, when that stuff gets rooted and grounded in you, hey, something happens that changes life. And I think maybe that's the big search. As Leif was talking about entering into his love, he said it's the hard work of entering into his rest. And you can go over to Hebrews 4 and you just start looking how hard they were trying to enter into his rest, but they were in disobedience because they were in the wrong chair. They had to get in the right chair, entering into the rest of the Lord, entering into the Sabbath day rest, and that's what love looks like. And whether it be in Africa, whether it be in Mexico, whether it be in Nepal, wherever it's at, if that can be our motivation, is that we enter and see what God's doing on the earth, which he is doing things on the earth. And I mean, thousands and millions, I think it's over a million, but the vision now is so big. Leith is going, I want to see billions of Muslims come to Christ. So, you know, he's brought a billion or a million people to Christ in Pakistan and those areas, but now he's after the billion. God's got a big plan. You know, it's not like, oh, we're going to shrink our plan. And it's going to take a lot more labor. It's going to take a lot more love. It's going to take a lot more saying, hey, I'm going to enter into the rest of God. And when it's 112 degrees out and you're in a motorhome, you want to enter into something. And air conditioning would be all right, but you enter into the love of God and it changes our life. Thank you, Jim, for showing us what love looks like. Mary, I know that I've been there. We've worked on it. I know that Les and Darla actually moved there with their family. And so they know the things that go on in Zapata. And so whatever we give today is going to go in to that. If you can give, I mean, if you can sow, whatever you sow is going to be a real big blessing. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. Why don't we stand up? And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you even, you know, you can maybe just back up against your chairs. And let's just step one step forward. And to Jim and Mary, we're saying that from this step, we step into your workings that you're going to labor. And we go with you with whatever we can give, whatever we pass into, we step in. And we walk with you in Zapata. And I know that others would want to be going, but being that you go, we send you forth in the name of Jesus Christ. We send you forth with all power and authority. Because what you, if you don't love it, you know, you don't have authority over it. But when you love it, you take authority over the situations and you begin to change it by your actions. So we send you forth and send you with Mary and angels right now all around your vehicles, around all areas. We ask for preparation for the young people, the kids, and God, that there would be a sign and a wonder in the realms of the Spirit where these families would say, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to make a difference because someone loved us enough to come and once again pour out the love of God upon the families. And in Zapata, we take spiritual authority because we do have people that love in Zapata. We take spiritual authorities over the poverty spirit, over the mentality that that this is just a handout, but God, that it's the hand of God that's giving, reaching. His arm is not short, his hand is not short to put in to Zapata, Texas, and those children right now. We release that type of power. We release that type of spirit upon that whole deal. And Father, we thank you for it. God bless the food as we eat it today, and also as people give, that it would go further than we ever could believe and more than we could ever believe. So we release that now. In Jesus' name we pray, and and let's get a little shout going at least.
Amen.
Hey, yeah, Danny, do it again.
Amen.
All right. All right, amen. God bless you. We're going to have dinner right after this. Also, let's see.